The reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Be really helpful if you could have your Bibles open, if you've got them. I know some of them are electronic devices, some of them are good old-fashioned Bibles, but if you could have that open and that passage as we go through, be really good. As we've prayed, we want God to speak to us, don't we? Don't want to hear what I want to say, but we want to hear what God has to say to us. So if you have that open, that will be really helpful. I have to share with you, I think Pastor Dave said something similar, but I am actually not a fan of heights. I really do not like heights, but God, in his sense of humour, has given me a wife and two children that love to jump off things. The higher, the better. So my particular trauma when holiday in Jersey a few years ago was the vertical free fall simulator drop, jumping off a tower. The idea is you've got this big like wire behind you that's holding you tight in a harness. You jump off, there's very little resistance at the start, so there's a very little simulation of free fall, and then it slows you gradually and drops you gently on your feet down at the bottom. So off goes Isabel. Off goes Elise. Off goes Caroline. Ah, yeah! And then it's my turn. Oh dear, the pressure is on. What am I going to do? So I steel myself. I've seen the health and safety certificate. I take a look behind me. The wire is on me. I'm going to go for it. And like a lumbering jumbo jet, I launch myself off the platform towards the edge. Except as I get to the edge, It's as if there is this massive hand in my chest and I come to an abrupt halt, hovering over the edge of the great big gap. The hand of fear. And it just struck me that that's a picture of the Christian life, actually, isn't it? It's a picture of the Christian life, the giant hand of fear that seems to control us. Well, we want to go from knowing the gospel in our heads to living the gospel out in our hearts and in our lives. I know in my head I'm forgiven. But the hand says, stop, no, you still need to be fearful of guilt. I know in my head I'm made in the image of God. But the hand of fear says, no, no, you need to hide yourself away because really you're controlled by shame. In my head, I know the right things to do. But I seem to be controlled by whatever brings the quickest thrill or relief. What does it really mean to be free in Christ? Well, we're going to cover all of those verses that Brian read for us, but we're going to land in verse 15. Verse 15 says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. What assurances do these verses have this morning to enable us to live out true freedom in Christ, as Angie has urged us to go deeper in our delight of living in freedom with Christ. Our first heading this morning, if you could skip forward, there was a summary of a couple of weeks ago there. If you could skip forward onto the next one. The first heading is Christ is for us. Sin has no power over us. Verses 1 to 4. So for a quick look there at verse 1 to 4, Paul is writing here to Roman Christians back in the first century. He's developed an argument about how actually they've been saved from their sins. And he goes on to elaborate his themes. Therefore, he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation in the eyes of God. Well, tell me more. This sounds great. And in verse 2, he says it's because it's through Christ Jesus. Very important words there. It is through Christ Jesus. There's no other route. This is through what Jesus has done. And then he goes on to speak of what is actually a power battle, a law of the spirit against the law of sin and death. The sense of the word law here is the sense of the power of the law, the long arm of the law, if you like. It's a power battle. In the red corner, we have the spirit who gives life and peace. In the blue corner, we have this law of sin and death. Well, actually, what is it that's going to save us from condemnation? What is the power that's going to set us free? Well, actually, in verse 3, one of the more traditional things we might think would set us free there is the law of God. Here, the more normal sense of the word law, if you like, the written code of the law that tells you what is right and what is wrong. And we think that way, don't we? If I'm a decent person, if I broadly obey the big things in God's law, if I'm decent overall, then surely I'll be okay with God. But Paul says, sadly no, because the law is weakened by the flesh. The law is weakened by sin's power as we're looking at it. You see, we often think of sin, don't we, as just doing the wrong thing. But here we're reminded sin is actually a power that controls us. And that power likes to deceive us as well. If we're the more religious type, it'll deceive us to reduce God's law to the bits we know that we can keep and ignore the rest. If we're a bit less religious minded, sin deceives us to think it's okay to adopt a self-selection buffet to God's law. Yeah, I'll just pick the bits, you know, I like, and it's okay not to have the rest. But the problem is both of these are powerless, aren't they? If you're more religiously inclined, you just found out, aren't you, when someone comes up to you and points out to you part of the law that you're not keeping. If you're a non-religious type, and eventually at least you'll get condemned by God's natural law, that law of cause and effect in the world in which we live, that says if you overindulge, well, there's a consequence that comes later. Friends, if we live by law without Jesus and his grace, we're living under the control of sin and we're still within its power and we're without hope. There's a great word there, the forest next, isn't it? But because, of course, Paul doesn't leave it there in a position of hopelessness. He says, but what the law is powerless to do, God did by sending his son. God did by sending Jesus. So he sent Jesus in the likeness of flesh, that is, in human form, like us in nearly every way except one, that he was not under the control of the power of sin. Sent him not only in the likeness of flesh, but sent him to be a sin offering. Stories in the Old Testament for sin, aren't they, are of bloody offerings, of sacrifices for the sins of the people. Only the shedding of blood is a sufficient price to overcome sin's hold on us. But this is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus paid the price as my representative to free me from the hold that sin has. The hold that sin has is to say, you've sinned, therefore blood must be shed. Jesus shed his blood for me to set me free from sin's hold. And Jesus fulfilled God's law as my representative, just as if I'd lived his perfect life, free from the control of sin. What a gospel this is. And it's mine by grace. It's mine simply by being in Christ Jesus. That means being by connected so closely to Jesus through the bond of faith. If I believe, I'm so closely connected to Jesus that this gospel and the truth of this gospel is mine. He has earned it for me. What a gospel. What a truth we hear in the words of Scripture. So I wonder this morning, are you here? You're not a Christian yet, but you're here coming to hear about these things. And it's great that you do. It's wonderful to have you with us. But I wonder, is this morning the time to go deeper, as Angie has encouraged us, to be connected to him for the first time by faith, to say, Jesus, I want to make Jesus my Lord today. And I want to follow him and know that through that faith, I'm connected to him and his grace in this gospel. And if you're already a Christian, when that hand is holding you back, when that hand of fear of going forward that says don't go deeper with him is holding you back, when it says you just must somehow be a better Christian before you can really go deeper and enjoy freedom in Christ, who will you listen to? Will you listen to the gospel? The gospel that tells you and gives you assurance that you are already set free from sin's hold because of what Jesus has done. You are ready, already to face and embrace true freedom. See, Christ is in us. Do we truly believe that? Christ is for us and with us and in us, and that his gospel truly sets us free. Well, secondly, this morning, the Holy Spirit is in us. So Christ is for us in the gospel. The Holy Spirit is in us. Our minds are renewed by grace, verses 5 to 11. Cast your eyes down to verses 5 to 7. What is the repeated word in verses 5 to 7, anybody? What's the most popular word that keeps repeating itself there? Anyone can have a go? Mind, exactly. It's all about the mind, isn't it? Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind that's governed by the flesh is death. The mind that's governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that's governed by the flesh is hostile to God. The big question here is, who or what controls your mind? Who or what controls the way you think? See, sin's power may have been defeated, but what Paul is talking about here is a genuine battle that still rages in the heart of a Christian. It's the battle between the Spirit of God and what Paul calls here flesh, or what's translated in other translations as the sinful nature. What is this flesh or this sinful nature? Well, it's the overwhelming appetites with self at the centre that we all experience. It's the overwhelming appetites with self at the centre that control us. It's our addictive desires. Desires that promise that they'll bring us life and peace. But in reality, they bring death. The Spirit of God is within someone, and their mind is controlled by what the Spirit desires, not by what the flesh desires. So what is it that Paul says that the flesh desires? And what is it that the Spirit desires? Well, what the Spirit desires is actually the opposite of what the flesh desires there in verses 6 to 8. The Spirit desires love towards God, not hostility towards God. The Spirit desires submission to God's written law of love, not ignoring it. And the Spirit's desire is ultimately to please God and not self. Let's just remind ourselves at this point, how does the Spirit work? How is Paul saying the Spirit works in these passages? Well, it's back to verse 2, isn't it? It is through Jesus Christ, and it's through that gospel that he articulated in verses 1 to 4. You see, the truth of the Christian life is that the Christian life is not just about being converted one-off, saved by grace. But it's about having our daily thinking transformed by the gospel of grace. It's not a one-off conversion, that's it with grace. It's actually having minds that follow the Spirit's desire and are controlled, the thinking is controlled by grace day by day. So it's to have your thinking controlled by the truth that Christ has set you free from condemnation. God's no longer an opponent whose favour you somehow need to earn or whose voice you need to obsess in ignoring. It's having your thinking controlled by the truth that Christ has overcome sin's power. So we're no longer a slave to rejecting any aspect of God's law. And it's having your mind and heart so deeply grateful for the gospel grace that you've received through Jesus, that your life mission is now not to please self, but is to please the God who has done this for you. Verse 9, you are in the realm of the Spirit if the Spirit lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to God. It's a dangerous and misleading teaching that Christians need two baptisms. That you somehow need a baptism with water when you profess faith in Jesus, but that you don't really get the Spirit until some later occasion, a laying on hands or a special spiritual experience. There's only one example in the book of Acts where this happens, and there's no indication it's got a universal application. But look at verse 9. It's a universal application, isn't it? Applies to everyone. It's put in the negative there in verse 9, but let me put it the same logical statement in the positive. Everyone who is Christ's, that is anyone who is joined to Christ by faith, has the Spirit of God in them. Everyone who is Christ's, who has faith in Christ, has the Spirit of God within them. You see, just because you find it's a battle, it's a battle, isn't it, to try and follow God's laws and go his ways and try and please him and not self. Just because it is a battle doesn't mean that the Spirit isn't in you and the Spirit hasn't set you free. What it means, Paul says in verse 10, is that you still live in the body that is subject to sin and its end game death. But the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, brings life as he transforms our thinking to think by grace. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is doing this within us. And not only that, that's not where it ends. It's not a battle forever. In verse 11, grace-shaped thinking comes with an assurance of hope. The Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from bodily death is the Spirit that will do the same for you and will do the same for me. But until we get to that destination, the journey is going to be a battle within. It's going to be a battle to have our minds controlled by grace over and against those overwhelming desires, addictive desires of our flesh, our sinful nature, and the bodies that are dying that we're in. It will be a battle. I wonder if I asked you to think of who the most God-pleasing Christian that you know is. Have a little think for a moment. Who's the most God-pleasing Christian that you know, and why? You see, if we believe these verses, she isn't the one who seems the most sorted. She isn't the one who pretends to keep God's laws. She's the one who is most often on her knees in repentance and delighting in grace. She's the one whose mind speaks over personal failures and says, why cover my weakness and failings when Christ has died for them? They're no longer a barrier to me in my relationship with God. She's the one whose mind shouts over fears of missing out and says, why doubt the goodness of God's law of love when I've experienced the goodness of God's grace? She's the one whose mind counsels through suffering and pain. These are not signs of God's absence, but of his grace working within me to transform me rather than the lesser miracle of transforming my circumstances. You see, Christian freedom isn't a life of ease now, but it's freedom to be in that battle of grace with certain assurance of a destination to come. It's a life of living by repentance and by faith. We have the Spirit within us, setting our minds free to be controlled by grace. And then thirdly, we're children of hope, not slaves of fear, verses 12 to 17. In verse 12, it says we have an obligation. Or is that obligation? Well, in verse 13, it is the obligation to live by the Spirit, staying in this battle we've been describing, to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to resist those sinful desires of the flesh. And then it goes on to say, verse 14 to 17, that the Spirit's presence, the fact that this battle is going on where your mind is trying to be controlled by grace, but your flesh is saying no, this battle is actually evidence that the Spirit is within you. And if the Spirit is within you, you are a child of God. If the Spirit is within you and this battle is raging within you, it's an assurance that you are a child of God. What does it mean, or what is drawn out particularly the focus here? Means a lot to be a child of God, but the particular focus Paul has here as he goes through in verse 15, he means that actually that means our God relates to us as a father who loves to hear from his children, who loves to hear his children cry out, Abba Father. Whether things are going well or whether things aren't going quite so well and we're not doing quite so well, he is our Heavenly Father and he loves to hear from us. And not just that, verse 17, absolutely stunned when you think about this. That as children of God, what are we in verse 17? We are co-heirs with Christ. You think what Christ, who Christ is and what Christ has earned. And Paul describes Christians who have this battle going within them, the Spirit is within them, as co-heirs with Christ. We'll inherit the whole of the world to come, everything. It's an extraordinary hope. And there's the extraordinary assurance that if the Spirit is working this battle within us, he will complete it and take us to that certain hope. I think most of us, nearly all of us, are appalled by the stories of Prince Andrew that have come out in the press over the last year or two. And what's truly appalling isn't actually the stuff that he's got up to, which is appalling, but sadly there are lots of other people that do those and perpetrate those crimes. What's really appalling is that he has actually just thrown away the privilege that he had. He had such privileges and he's chosen to live like this. See, when Paul talks about an obligation here, he's not talking about a heavy weight, a big debt that we must pay back, we must honour and duty. He's talking about an obligation to choose, an obligation to choose to live in light of the privileges that we have been given as children of God, with the assurances of the Spirit's work in us and Christ's gospel. I said our focus is going to be on verse 15. As we draw to a close, what does verse 15 say to us? It gives us a choice here, doesn't it? In verse 15. Let me just read those words again in my slightly larger print so I can see. Verse 15 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. It does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." There's a straight choice there, isn't there? We can go back. We can go back to fear. Fear of what we might lose. Or we can go forward. We can go forward in hope of the certainty of what we will inherit. Go back in fear of what we might lose. Or go forward with the certainty of what we will gain. Don't know exactly what circumstances you're facing at the moment. Maybe you're facing weakness of body. Maybe you're facing unresolved conflicts that cry out for relief. Maybe you're facing a lack of direction and confidence in life, a tendency to make the wrong choice. Maybe you're facing grief, the loss or impending loss of what you hold dear. Maybe you're living in weakness and despair, just desperate to get that longing for joy in the morning and rest at night. Or maybe actually life's going all right at the moment. Whatever those circumstances, will you choose to go back to the thinking of fear? Fear that forces you to cling to what you will eventually be guaranteed to lose. To go back maybe to a human ideology or a new fad that promises you hope, but it cannot possibly deliver, not in the long term. It might be to go back to self-reliance with all its busyness and drivenness in the hope you'll achieve some dream that actually is guaranteed to fade with time. Maybe fear is going back to addiction. Maybe you do struggle with pornography, with gambling, with alcohol. Maybe you struggle with an overindulgence of something that actually in moderation is good. Will you go back in fear and cling to the hope of a quick escape for your emotional turmoil, one that you know will actually lead to death and lack of peace? Or will you go back to the denial of your sin as your hope for gaining a lasting self-esteem that you long for? Or will you make a different choice? Will you choose to go forward in hope, engaging daily in this battle of the mind that the Spirit calls you to? Engaging daily in battling to follow the Spirit's lead in repentance and in faith, knowing this inner battle is an assurance that you are no less than a child of God. Will you choose to follow the Spirit's lead in focusing your mind on the gospel of grace? I'm a child of God, not because of what I do or fail to do, but because Christ is for me. He guarantees that he will give me everything. I will inherit with him, even though my mortal body is heading towards death. See, it's only if we're on this journey together that we will live and experience living truly what it is to be free people in Christ together. You see, gospel grace transforms our pride into humility. What is humility? Well, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Let me say that again. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. You can think less. You can think of yourself less if you know you are already a child of God and you have gained everything. And if the Spirit sets us free to think by grace to think of ourselves less than we do, then we will know what it is truly to be set free to love each other as Christ has loved us. As the band come back up, let's take a few moments to reflect on the privileges that we have in Christ and our obligation to live as free people in this battle that we've been called to live in. And what a joy it is to know God's gospel of grace. Well, just to say, if we remind ourselves, haven't we, that if you have faith in Christ, the Spirit's in you. If the Spirit's in you, God loves to hear from you. If you want to pray with somebody at the end of service, I'll be down the front. I'm sure a couple of leaders will come forward as well, if needed. But if you want to pray about that battle of seeking to live by grace in the light of what Jesus has done for us, then do feel free to come forward. Just to close with these words from the end of Romans chapter 8. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.